You know, it is good to know the Lord the way we do. And sometimes we are tempted by the enemy to bind up that which we know because it may bother somebody. Well, you know, there are people in this world that need to get bothered. I'll tell you, I'm glad that my wife didn't bottle up what she had. I had a good case of the need and the bothers. And when she got turned on to the Lord God, I got good and bothered. But I also got good and saved. I also got good and filled with the Holy Spirit. I also got good and love with my Heavenly Father. Jesus said that you're the light of the world, and no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel basket. But he takes it out and he puts it on a high place where it will give light to the people. You know, people don't need any more darkness. They've got enough darkness of their own. They need some light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. So let's be sure and let our light shine. Do you pray in other tongues? Huh? Is there anything wrong with that? Well, let's share that good news with others. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart? Is he a good Savior? Well, let's tell somebody else about it. Is God healing today? Is he doing miracles today? Well, let's tell somebody else about it. Why should we keep all that to ourselves? Doesn't he love the whole world? Didn't he send his only begotten Son because he loved the entire world? Then let's tell somebody about it. Let's share that good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. He really and truly is. Praise the Lord. Well, God's Word says that it's the truth of His Word that will set us free. And He has some truth for us today that's going to set some of us free in some areas where perhaps we haven't had the kind of freedom that we want or need. So if you will, we're going to go to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the second chapter, and we're going to get some of God's good, sweet truth. Now, if you'll listen very carefully this morning, I believe you will, some of you are going to hear some things that you didn't know were true. Some of the rest of you are going to have your inner desires and inner feelings confirmed from the Word of God. Some of the rest of you are just going to be reinforced in some things that you've already known. Some of you are going to be completely, totally, and absolutely set free from a problem that you've been encountering in recent weeks and months. And before we begin, then, we're going to be in Genesis 2, beginning to read in the 18th verse. Before we do, let's go before our Father in prayer and ask Him, just tell Him what it is that we want today. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and we know, our Father, that You have made provision for every area of our life. That there's not a single aspect of this life that You have not already provided for, and You've given clear instruction in the handbook, in the operator's manual, in the Bible. We know, our Father, that all of Your Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God, and that it's all profitable to us and for us. And so as we approach Your Word this morning, Father, we ask You that that truth that is Your Word be communicated clearly and powerfully to each of us who are gathered here. We pray, our Father, that the anointing which is on Your Word would break every worldly yoke, that the truth would drive away every lie, and that the light would drive away and put to flight every vestige of darkness. Set Your people free from bondage, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
For say unto thee, my children, as I have called thee into the praise of the grace unto me, so I call thee into my word, and I say I would have thee to come into me and let me cleanse thee, and I would say by the washing of the water by my word shall my children be cleansed, and shall my children be strengthened, and shall my children be filled, and I say I would have your minds renewed by the word of God, and I say come into me that I may teach thou to walk upon the straight and the narrow path.
Come
to the kingdom.
my word that sets free, and it is truly my word that reveals my truth. And I desire to present that word unto you today, and I ask you to open your heart and to open your ears and to open your eyes that you may receive the word from the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. All right, I want you to remember now what you have just heard in case anything that I say today may trouble you. If I should say something today that bothers you, if I should say something today that you do not agree with, I want you to remember what you just heard. And I instruct you also today to not receive what I say, but to receive what God's Word says. If I say something that does not line up with God's Word, don't you receive it. But if I give you the Word of God, I exhort you to receive it regardless of what you have previously believed. Paul said, if another man or even an angel preaches to you some other gospel which you've not heard, let him be accursed. That goes for me or anybody else that would purpose to preach the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you God's Word today on a subject upon which you would find very few people in the world to agree. Frankly, you will find very few people in the church that will agree with what I'm going to tell you this morning. But you ask yourself the question, does God agree? Because if God agrees, then we must deal very carefully with what it is He says. I want to talk to you today about marriage, about divorce, and ancillary subjects. Genesis chapter 2, the 18th verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God's Word says that it was God that created you, and it was God that created me. It was God that created husbands, and it was God that created wives. It was God that created every man, and God that created every woman. Therefore, if He made every man and every woman, surely He knows how they're supposed to work. When you go down to the store and you buy a new power saw, or you buy a new washing machine, or a new refrigerator, you always get a set of operator instructions with it, don't you? And the way to make your newfound purchase work the best is to read the instructions. instructions and obey them. Is that right? Now, some people think they don't need the instructions. They take the instructions and they throw them away. And the washing machine never works right. The television set never works right. The lawnmower never works right. The power saw never works right. But if we simply go and take the instructions out of the drawer, if we haven't disposed of them entirely, and just read what the manufacturer said, what he originally intended, and how it's supposed to function, we ought to be able to see how to make it work properly. Is that right? Does that make sense to you? And so it is with the Word of God. God has given us His Word. This is the operator's handbook. This is the operator's instructions. This is the manual for proper operation of the human being. Now, if we want to find out what God intended for marriage, we need to go to the handbook, don't we? What did He intend in the beginning? Here it is. In verse number 18, God said, in discussing this matter of Adam and his lifestyle, He said, I will make an help meet for him. Now it seems as if the world has rewritten the 18th verse of the second chapter of the book of Genesis and would like it to read, and I will make as many helps for him as he desires. And that when he reaches age 40, he trades in his 40-year-old model for a 20. When he reaches age 60, he trades in his 40-year model again for another 20, or vice versa. Now, it is obvious that the world has not gotten its instruction from the handbook. Almost one out of every two marriages today end in divorce. And it's so prevalent that the young people don't even want to get married. They want to just live together in case it doesn't work out. Now, God's Word says, I'm going to make one help meet for him. I'm going to make one woman for this man. I'm going to make one wife for him. And when I make her, she's going to be just right for him. One. Not as many as he desires as he goes through life. One. In the 24th verse of this chapter, God tells us what He intends for this one man and this one woman to do. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, leave them behind, and he shall cleave unto his wife. Now, this word cleave is a very interesting word. In the Hebrew, it means to adhere to be joined to. In the New Testament Greek, it literally means to be glued to. To grab onto and hold fast is what that means. Permanently. God intended that a man and his woman should cleave to each other and to each other only for as long as they live. And he said the third thing concerning his plan for marriage in the 24th verse is contained, they shall be one flesh. He desired that the husband and his wife should come together in physical union and they should become once again one flesh the same way they were before he made the woman. They were one flesh, you see, before Adam fell asleep. Isn't it curious? Have you ever wondered why God took the rib out of Adam to make Eve? He took of his flesh, and then he brought them back together as man and wife, and he reunited their flesh and made them one again, the same way they were in the beginning. Now, how many times do you feel God intended for a man to get his ribs redone during his lifetime? And how many times do you think he intended for a man to get his wife redone. Now, those of you, gals who are here today and think, well, he's really taking off on the men today, isn't he? Every time I say man, you just interpolate that to woman as well. He intended one man for each woman in the same way he intended one woman for each man. In the New Testament, Paul says in the book of Ephesians that this union is to be for life. It is not a temporary union. It is not a trial arrangement. It is a permanent union for as long as the partners live. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses number 28 and following. Paul compared the union between a man and his wife with Jesus Christ and his church. He called Christ the bridegroom and the church the bride. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In other words, when you take a wife, men, when you take a husband, ladies, you become one flesh with them. In the same way that Jesus Christ and his church is one flesh, never to be separated, never to be broken by any means. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined. This is the same word in the Greek that is translated elsewhere, cleave, shall be joined or be glued unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. His original plan was one for one. The man and the wife were going to be joined together and to cleave together, and it was to be a permanent, eternal union. Now, our world today takes a very casual and very liberal attitude towards breaking marriages. Even within the Christian church, you'll forgive me, but it just upsets me so that you can go to pastors, quote men of God, and they will instruct you to divorce your husband. They'll tell you that it's a lost cause and that you need to get shed of him or shed of her and get you another man. Obviously, you're a young woman and you're beautiful. You have young children. You can't go through the rest of your life like that. Go on and get a divorce and get another woman. Or another man. In the church, I want to throw up when I hear that. I just want to throw up. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. You see, those that advocate divorce ought to also advocate killing anybody who's sick. Ought to advocate any other kind of quitting when the going gets tough. I want you to see what the attitude of God is to divorce. Now, some of you who are here today have been divorced and have been remarried. I'm going to talk to you specifically before we're finished today. So don't run off on me before we're done, all right? If you run out after when we're half finished, then you won't get the whole picture, will you? Malachi chapter 2. Did you find it? It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. Malachi. M-A-L-A-C-H-I. Chapter number 2. We begin to read at verse 14. Yet ye say, this is God speaking now, Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In other words, you made a contract. You made a covenant with her when you married her as a youth. And did not he make one? In other words, didn't God make you one flesh with her? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? In other words, why did he do that? That he might seek a godly seed. That was his purpose. That he might have godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now, I can't say it any clearer than he did. He said he hates putting away. He hates divorce. That's what that means, putting away, divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? In other words, rationalizing the reasons behind this divorce. God says as clearly as I guess anybody could say it, I hate divorce. Now, it doesn't say he hates it sometimes. It doesn't say that on occasion that he'll wink at it. It doesn't say that from time to time it's proper. He says, I hate it. James 1:17. These words, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's not changing his mind from day to day. And one day he's accepting divorce and the next day he isn't. For over in Malachi, while you're right there in the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, you can read it for yourself. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm not changing my mind on this. Don't come to me with your particular circumstances and ask me to give you a go-ahead, because I'm not going to do it. Don't you come to me and weary me with your words that it's all right in your case, because I'm not changing my mind. I hate it. I hate it like I hate sin. I hate it like I hate evil, because the marriage is representative of the union between Jesus Christ and his church. And that union is inviolable. It is not to be broken. And the marriage union, this is the reason that the devil attacks it so powerfully. This is the reason that he is out to destroy marriages today. It's because the marriage is the type and shadow. It's the experience that enables us to understand our relationship with Christ as our eternal husband. Romans 2:11, Paul says, there is no respect of persons with God. So don't come before the throne of God and say, I'm different. I know what you said back here to these people, but I'm different, Lord. Don't you know my case now? There's no respect of persons with God. There is no time, you see, where God desired people to divorce each other, and there's no individuals that he has desired to be divorced. Now, you may think that your own circumstance is different. If you do, you must take it up with the Word of God. Let the Word of God rule in your situation and in your circumstance. God says clearly, I hate it. Don't you let the world condition you to the fact that God permits it. He hates it. He despises it. It's not something to shilly-shally around with. I know that I've talked to so many Christians, particularly those who are working out in the world. You wives, some of you particularly, who get out, you're working out there, and you come in the morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you're depressed, and you've had a fight with your husband that day, and he's done something that wasn't quite right, and you share that with the people in your office. First of all, that's the first mistake that you made. God's word says that you're to cleave to your husband, not to the people in your office. But you make a mistake and you open up and you begin to share with them the awful things that your husband is doing for you or to you. The first thing you know, they're holding your hand. Oh, honey. Honey, you don't need to put up with that. You're young and beautiful. You don't need to stand for that kind of stuff. And the first thing you know, you begin to believe it. You're being seduced by the doctrines of demons. Out and out seduced by devils. You're to cleave to your husband. Husbands, you're to cleave to your wives eternally. God said, I hate divorce. Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Let's go to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew and begin to read in the third verse. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, is it all right, according to the law, for a man to divorce his wife for any reason that he thinks up? That's what it means, for every cause. He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave, there's that word again, to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We hear that scripture read, don't we, at wedding ceremonies. And I have always thought as I was growing up and as I was hearing that verse, that what the preacher was declaring was that nobody who was sitting in the congregation should be a party to breaking that marriage up. I've come to find out that who he's talking to is the newlyweds. Let not man, any man, put that asunder. Let not the wife put it asunder. Let not the husband put it asunder. For they are the ones, you see, that are going to have to cleave to each other. And they are the ones, if the marriage breaks, they're the ones that are going to break it. Nobody else can break it anyway. Only they can break it. That's what that verse is directed to. It's directed to the man and the woman. Don't you put it asunder, because God's joined you together and you're going to become one flesh. You'll be one in the sight of God. No longer two, but one. You be careful that don't you let anything come in and come between you. You cleave to each other. Let no man put it asunder. Jesus was tempted this day. They were trying to trap him. And he took them right back to the original plan that God had. And he said, God's plan in the beginning was they were one eternally. But that didn't satisfy the Pharisees. In verse 7, they said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Under the Mosaic law, it was permissible to divorce. The Pharisees are saying, why did Moses do that if it wasn't in God's plan? Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God never intended it from the beginning, but because you were hard-hearted, because you would not listen to his first commandment, because you would not follow the principles, he gave you a law which was not in your best interest. And some would ask, as I ask myself, why would God do that? Why would he give a law like that? And one day I was reading through Ezekiel, and this verse verily jumped off the page at me. Ezekiel chapter 20. I want you to turn to it because it'll help you understand some things. This is one. Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to read selected verses here to give you the background so that you can see the context. Verse number 11 to start with. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 11. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Verse number 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly pollute. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse number 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. God said, because they wouldn't listen to the good ones, I gave them ones that were not good for them, so that they should learn. Verse 26, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. God said, I gave them a law that I knew wasn't good for them in the first place, because they wouldn't obey the good one, so that when they got wallowing around in that mess, they would become desolate and they would turn to me. Now, if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Now, this is going to take a little while to develop this morning, and I want you to stay with me. It's something that we have not done in a while, is discuss this subject. It's current, and it needs to be dealt with. And so we're going to take the time this morning to deal with it. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in the first verse, and this is the law now that the Pharisees were referring to. They said, Moses said we could divorce our wives. Is that right? Why did he give us that law? Verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now what did Moses say? He said that when a man married a woman, and when he attempted union with her, physical union with her, and found out that she was not a maiden, that there was uncleanness in her, that he should write then, give her a bill of divorcement, and send her out of the house. He could not divorce her for any cause he wanted to, and he could not divorce her any time he wanted to. Right then, at the time of the marriage union, he had the right according to the law of Moses. Now you say, I'm not sure that's really right, Vic. Well, go over then to the 22nd chapter and read with me these verses beginning in verse 13. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. And if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, now to hate her means to be disappointed in her, to be angry with her because he found something in her that was not right, and give occasions of speech unto her, against her, and bring an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. In other words, I found she was not a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate, and the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. In other words, he's made a disgrace of her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall, in other words, these are the blood-stained cloths. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. Now, do you see clearly the law of Moses? Moses said, if you find that she's not a virgin when you married her, you may divorce her before you join yourself to her. That's the only thing. Beyond that, you stay married. Now, by the time Jesus came along, the Jews had added to all of these laws, and they had worked out all sorts of ways that you could put your wife away. And they had it all worked out, you see, just like people today. What are we doing? We're changing the laws, changing the laws, changing the laws. Make it easier and easier and easier to separate man and wife. Is that what we're doing in our world today? That's the same thing they had done in that day. And by the time Jesus came along, they had determined that if you didn't like your wife, if she blew her nose at the table, you decided that you don't want her anymore, then you write her a bill of divorcement, you put it in her hand, and you send her out of the house. That's why they ask him, is it lawful to divorce your wife for every cause? That was the question. All right, let's go back now. Hold your finger there in Deuteronomy, because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. Go back to Matthew 19. Let's see how Jesus answered that. Matthew 19, verse 8 again. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now there are those in the church today, some good men of God, that just do not understand this scripture. Others who care very little about God, but are masquerading as men of God, who will tell you that if your husband or if your wife is guilty of adultery, that you may divorce him. That's a legitimate means for divorce within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you it's not. I'm saying to you that adultery is not a reason for divorce for a Christian. Jesus said, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. He said for fornication. He didn't say for adultery. He said for fornication. Now there are those that say that fornication and adultery are the same thing. I say to you, they're not. If they were the same, why did he use two words? Why did he use two different words if they're exactly the same thing? In Galatians 5, the 19th verse, Paul says that the works of the flesh are fornication, adultery, licentiousness, and uncleanness. They're not the same thing. They're related, yes. They are sexual sins, but they are not the same thing. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 9th verse, he says that fornicators and adulterers and idolaters, etc., shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why did he say fornicators and adulterers if they're the same thing? Why didn't he just say adulterers? Fornication and adultery are not the same thing. And I'm going to show you why. Adultery is illicit sex between two people who are married but not to each other. Fornication is illicit sex between people who are not married. It is premarital sexual intercourse and related activities. Now, how do I know that? Did I just dream that up? No, I didn't just dream it up. There's a difference in the scripture between these two words, fornication and adultery. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, the first chapter. You're already there in the 19th. Go back to Matthew 1. In order to understand what Jesus was talking about, you must understand the customs of that day and the customs of marriage. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here concerning Mary and Joseph. Now let me just explain to you before we read these verses, what is the custom in the day of the Bible? In Bible days, Marriages were generally arranged by the families of the young man and the young maid. And they were betrothed one to another. We call it today engagement. However, in Bible days, betrothal was just like marriage. Today, when we get engaged, what we usually do is the young man gives the young lady a ring and he says, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes." And so he puts a ring on her finger and they are committed now one to another and they tell some other people about it. That's engagement. Well, in the Bible, that's not what engagement was. In the Bible, betrothal was a ceremony at which time the young man and the young woman took vows to each other. They were required to live not as man and wife sexually, but as man and wife commitment-wise for a period of a year before they were joined in physical union. At the marriage, they came together physically and became one flesh. Now, during this time of betrothal, if you wanted to break that engagement, you had to divorce. You didn't just get your ring back, call it off. You divorced. Now, let me show you what I mean here in Matthew 1, verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, in other words, she was betrothed to him, they had taken vows and made a commitment to live together forever. Before they came together, before they had ever had sexual union, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. All right, now here is Joseph with a problem. He's betrothed to this woman, he's committed to her, but he's found some uncleanness in her. She's pregnant. And he knows it's not him. Under the Mosaic law, he could divorce her. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He's going to do it quietly. But while he thought on, he's going to divorce her, in other words. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now I want you to see in verse 19, Joseph is referred to as her husband. In verse 20, Mary is referred to as his wife. But they were only betrothed. Do you see what I'm getting at? Even though they were just engaged or betrothed one to another, they were still called husband and wife, and in order for that union to be broken, it had to be a divorce. You didn't just call it off. Now that's what Moses was talking about back in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy in the first verse. That you could put your wife away for fornication, illicit sex prior to marriage. But once you took her for wife, you had her for good or for worse. Divorce is not permitted by Jesus for adultery. That is not a basis for divorce. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what preachers say. I don't care what denominations say. I only care what God's Word says. He says, except for fornication. Now, what does that mean today? It means today that you, young man, or you, young woman, you're engaged or betrothed to one of the opposite sex to whom you're going to commit yourself for the rest of your life. And prior to your coming together with her physically, you find some uncleanness in her. And you decide, there's no command that you must break the engagement, but permission is given for you to do so if you desire. And this is something else that people miss. Sometimes Christians say, "I have to get divorced because I found adultery," you see. That's not what it says. It's not a command. You decide, I don't want to marry this woman or I don't want to marry this man. You break the engagement, and that's perfectly all right. But once you have become one flesh with that woman, once you've become one flesh with that man, then for better or for worse, you have agreed to love that person. You've agreed to serve and to live with that person. You've agreed to be one with that person forever. What would happen if every time you did something that was against the will of God, He cast you out of His kingdom? Most of you would spend more time out of His kingdom than in, wouldn't you? Suppose God had a way here that He would divorce us every time that we committed spiritual adultery. How would you like that? How would you like to have a husband that treated you that way? I mean a spiritual husband that would throw you out every time you committed adultery in the spirit. Spiritual adultery, I mean. Having other gods and that sort of thing. No, and our relationship with Him is the model for what our relationship is to be with our husbands and wives. And don't you, for one minute, let the devil tell you that there is a scriptural grounds for divorce, because there isn't one. When you become one flesh as a Christian, there is no reason for divorce. There is no excuse for divorce. I find absolutely nothing in the scripture that would condone it. I guess maybe that's why not too many people come to me for that kind of counseling. Frequently, when people in these kind of situations, they come, they want you to show them how they can divorce their mates and still not displease God. And instead of asking themselves, what can I do to restore, they're asking, what can I get away with? There isn't any scriptural grounds. Now I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and see another passage of scripture that some Christians think is legitimate grounds for divorce. And then we're going to shoot it full of holes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning to read at the 10th verse. You see, beloved, just because you are a Christian does not mean that the devil will not tempt you in your marriage. Just because you are a Christian does not mean that he won't try to destroy your marriage. You above anybody, he would like to destroy. And you must have this word down here so that you know how to respond to those trials when they come. 1 Corinthians 7:10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, I'm not speaking out of my own mind here. This is the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Do you see that? Do you see it? If you're going home, how many of you see it? Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, if she does it anyway, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away or divorce his wife. But the rest, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He's saying, I believe I have the wisdom of God. I'm speaking this on my own now. I don't have a direct command from the Lord, but I believe it's right. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Sometimes people get saved and say, I'm going to get me a Christian husband now. This old clown I got, he's making life so miserable for me, I'm going to get me a believer. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just going to get yourself a pile of trouble. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It doesn't say they're saved. It says they're set apart, sanctified, a special place with God. Else that were your children unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now some read that scripture and say that God's word says that if your husband or wife leaves you, that you're free to divorce him or her. That if your mate walks out on you, that you have God's permission to divorce him. That's called desertion. I don't read that in this scripture. I don't see it there at all. It says that if he depart, let him depart. Don't call the police and have him bound. Don't try to force him to stay. If he wants to go, let him go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. It does not say to divorce him. It says let him go and pray for him. I have people that come, you see, and they want divorces so they can get free of this clod and marry up with someone who's better. But when they see what God's Word has to say about their options, should they go ahead and divorce their present mate, they're generally not so quick to opt for that divorce. Go back to the 11th verse with me and read this. Would you read it aloud with me, please? But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. What happens if a person has been divorced? What is the divorced wife to do, or the divorced husband? Remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband or to the wife. Jesus said in Matthew 19, in the verses that we just read, and he said also in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 32nd verse, he said that every person who is involved in remarriage after a divorce is guilty of committing adultery. He says that the first husband is an adulterer, the second husband is an adulterer, and the wife is also an adulterer. In other words, that adultery touches everybody who's involved with it. That's why God's Word says that if that has already happened, divorce, then let her remain unmarried. Go down at the 39th verse. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. If her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. If you've been divorced, your first husband died, then you're free to be married in the Lord to someone else. If your mate is still alive, then you are bound to that mate, even if that mate has remarried someone else. Now you say to me, that is hard. You say, I thought God forgave and forgot. I thought he washed everything clean. Yes, he did. But he didn't say, go out and sin again. He said, go and sin no more. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? He didn't say, go and do it again. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Is that right or not? There are things, beloved, that we do in this life for which we must bear the consequences. If you take a stick of dynamite out here in the parking lot and hold it in your hand while it goes off, you're going to lose your hand, aren't you? When you get born again, you still have a hand gone, don't you? Unless you have a supernatural miracle of God to restore that hand, you'll go through your life with that hand missing, bearing the consequences, not the penalty, but the consequences of your actions. Divorce is just as horrible as blowing off your hand with a stick of dynamite, only worse. Because you're doing damage to your own soul and damage to your own spirit. Now let me summarize what I've said. There is no reason in the Word of God for divorce. If you are a Christian and you are married, you got it. If you don't like the package that you're joined to, then you be praying and asking God to change the package or to change you or both. But don't you think for one minute that you have an option to trade it in on another model, because you don't. I won't sanction it. God's Word does not sanction it. There is absolutely no reason given in God's Word. Do you see what you do, beloved, when you divorce? You are saying, I don't believe that God is powerful enough to help me in this circumstance. You're saying, my God is not as strong as my husband. You're saying, my husband is bigger than God. My wife is bigger than God. And he can't do a work in my life. Now, God won't honor that. There's absolutely no scriptural grounds for divorce, nor are there scriptural grounds for remarriage. Unless the partner is dead. Now you say, well, what can I do if I've been divorced and my husband has been remarried? What am I to do? You're to believe God and take God as your husband. You're to believe God and take God as your wife. And you're to believe the Lord to meet every one of your needs, physical as well as spiritual. Now don't say he can't do it, because I know better and so do you. God has not called us to bondage, but he has called us to wisdom. He has called us to live by his word. Now some of you would say, hey, I was divorced and remarried and I'm now in that state. What about me? Am I forever condemned because I've married again? No. No. Jesus did not say that to stay married was adultery. He said the act of remarriage after divorce was adultery. Now, what do you do when you commit sin? You confess it. You ask God for his forgiveness. You thank him for it, and you go on. Now, there are some in the Christian church today that would say that if you've been divorced and remarried, that you must divorce your present husband, either remain separated or go back to your first mate. I say to you that that's against the Word of God, that is not scriptural, and it is stupid. Now, in Deuteronomy, are you still there? Go to the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse number 4, this is the passage now he's talking about divorce. And he says, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You don't send them back out to be re-divorced. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says very clearly to the Corinthians, that whatsoever state they were in when they came to God, stay that way. If you go get divorced and remarry again, you just add more sin to your sin. That doesn't make any sense. Look with me at verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. All right, now, you were unsaved, you were lost, and you were divorced. You came to Christ in a single condition. Stay like that unless you can remarry or be reconciled to your first mate. You were lost in an unsaved condition, and you were divorced and remarried, and then you came to Christ. Stay in that condition for life. That's what God's called you to. Now, those of you who have been divorced, I want to be sure that you don't come under condemnation for anything that I've said to you today. When you came to Christ, He washed you clean. When you confess your sin to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What I'm saying to you is this. Recognize it as a mistake. Recognize it as sin, but rejoice in your forgiveness. Rejoice in your cleanliness. Rejoice in the fellowship you have with God in spite of what you did before. So you were divorced and remarried. So some of us that never happened to, but some of us were murderers. Some of us were fornicators. Some of us were idolaters. Some of us were unbelievers. Some of us were fearful. It's all sin as far as God's concerned. It's all sin. And so don't you let the devil drop you into a pot where he can keep you there in condemnation. Just know that in the state you are presently in, as a Christian, that's the state that you are to stay in. And I'm not going to say make the best of a bad situation. Believe God to meet your needs, whatever it is. Just because a man has committed a murder, when he's forgiven, he's not a murderer anymore. He was, but he isn't. When a sinner has his sins forgiven, he's no longer a sinner, he's a saint. When an adulterer has his sins forgiven, he is no longer an adulterer. Those of you that are divorced and remarried are not living in adultery. Don't take that trip. You're not living in adultery. Jesus Christ has set you free from that. It's been forgiven you. We must be very careful, even as Christians. I tell you, I'm appalled as I see how many Christians are divorcing one another. You would think that two born-again Christians could never, ever wind up in a divorce court. You would be amazed. Born-again, Spirit-filled believers, God's called us to something far better than that. Far better. So in whatsoever state you were called, remain in that state. And instead of, when you encounter people in the world who are having trouble in their homes, take them to the Word of God. Take them to God's Word, where it tells us that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Take them to the Word that says that with men these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. I believe that our young people, and I pray that you young people have been paying particular attention today to what I've said. If you're a Christian, you don't have the option to enter into a marriage relationship with another person with even the seed of a thought that if it doesn't work out, you can always abandon ship. You don't have that option. You don't have that privilege. You be sure that when you take your life's partner, that you know that you're yoked up with a believer, and that you know and he knows or she knows that it's a lifetime contract. I suspect, just speaking frankly to you, I suspect that I probably will not conduct very many marriages. I will not conduct a single divorce. Praise God. But I'll only do those ones that God says do. And I won't bear the responsibility. That's one of the things that really bothered me when I first became a pastor. I didn't want to be confronted with the responsibility or with the requirement to marry somebody that I didn't feel could be married or I could marry them. And as God's opened up His Word more and more to me, I see that I don't have to have that responsibility. Someone else can do that. I'll marry the ones that God's Word says can be married. Amen. I commend you for your attention today. I know it's a long subject, but I did not want to deal with it piecemeal. I wanted to deal with the entire issue as much as we could. I believe that God's Word ought to be preached in its entirety. I believe that the Word of God is profitable for our instruction in every area of life, in practical things as well as spiritual things. And I believe that this Word in your spirit will protect you from the temptation of the evil one as he comes to try to steal God's goodness, good blessing from you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching that you've brought us this morning, and we thank you, Father, for the truth which is your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you did exactly what you said you would do, that you would speak to us out of your Word, and that you would share with us truth that was beneficial for us. We know, Father, that obedience to that truth brings peace. Disobedience brings confusion, and all the rest of those things that go with it, envy and strife and the rest. But obedience to your Word brings peace and assurance, confidence. We thank you, Father, for every sin being washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for forgiveness that's rich and free, that you remove completely the stain. We thank you, Father, also for the warning that we should go and sin no more. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness that restores us to right relationship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel impressed to say to you this morning that if anything I have said is not clear to you in your own particular circumstances, would you make it a point to see me about it? Would you talk to me about it? Because I just don't want anybody in confusion over this subject. If you don't understand what I said or how it applies to your situation, I would like to talk with you personally and privately, please. James, would you come and lead us as we bring the service to a close?